And there were times that she would have to stop and say, "To in English, what's that Cebuano word that means?" And, you know, everyone would help out and give her the right word for the interpretation. But God is good, and it's interesting how the Lord speaks to us about what he wants us to know from his word. And if we're reading our Bibles daily, and I hope we all are, God has a message for us for that day. And God put this message on my heart just recently, and I've been kind of struggling with how to present it. But, you know, let's pray and ask that God will present it the way he needs it to be presented. Father God in heaven, Lord, we want your voice to be heard. We want your word to be spoken. We want your message to be given. Please open our ears that we may hear, and open our eyes that we may see your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if we read the entire Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has totally turned everything around and revolutionized what the purposes of religion is supposed to be. Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Aramaic word there is mammon, and we often translate it as money. Mammon is possessions, any kind of possessions. You cannot serve two masters. So what this boils down to is we can't serve ourselves and also serve God. People want to add Jesus to their life, and Jesus wants us to surrender our life and replace our life with Jesus. Why is that? Because we can't serve ourselves and serve God. We would have two masters if we try to do that. It's not possible. I was joking with my wife. Who has Desire of Ages at home? Raise your hand. Okay. Everyone who has Desire of Ages at home, read chapter 5 and you're done. You're dismissed. Because that's what my sermon basically is chapter 5 of Desire of Ages. I was reading it as a resource, and I kept reading and reading. And I'm going, well, I could just read chapter 5. I don't need to give a sermon. This is what I'm trying to say here. The popular notion in the world among unbelievers is look out for number one. Take care of yourself before taking care of others. I even read one last night. I was looking these up on the internet. Because God is in all of us, honoring ourselves is honoring God. Is that God's plan? Is that what the Word of God says? Is that what we read in Scripture? I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. This is Jesus speaking. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?'" If what we're doing is for ourselves instead of for God, then we're not serving God, we're serving ourselves. And sometimes we can do some really good things. I want to be in the Lord's service in Philippines. But if I'm doing it because the Philippines is a beautiful tropical country with beautiful beaches and sunshine and coconuts and pineapples, you know, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm serving myself. I need to be able to do these things in a sacrificial way. And people will say, well, you have to take care of yourself. God will take care of me. God took care of everyone he sent out, and some of them in miraculous ways. Even though they were going through all kinds of trials and tribulations, God continued to take care of them. 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the story of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. I love this story, and I really like this verse. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you stay between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now, the people didn't say a word. Were they not able to make a decision? We have to choose between God and ourselves. We have to choose between God and the world. And not choosing is choosing. You make your choice when you don't make a choice. You can't waver between two. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And what's interesting about that is we don't have masters and slaves anymore. We the closest we can come is we think in terms of our, you know, employer-employee relationships. But you think of it in terms of slavery, how can you have two owners? You have one owner. You can't be owned by two different people on two different sides of the town or in two different states. And, you know, a lot of people have more than one job. But I've had more than one job, and you still have to decide which one is first and which one isn't. So the thing here is that if we can't decide whether we're going to serve God or serve the world, then we are serving the world. That decision is made by your indecision. Because serving God requires everything you have. Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, your father, your brothers, yourself, then you in no way will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, hate is a strong word, and people think of hate as being the opposite of love. But the opposite of love is indifference. So if we hate ourselves, if we hate our own life, we're definitely not indifferent to ourselves. So it's not the same. The other thing that's important here is, what did Jesus mean you have to hate? Because he turns around and tells us, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to go to heaven either. So how do we love and hate both? I think what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that we need to come to the point in our life where our life means so little to us that we realize that without God, we are nothing. We have, and I've said this before because it's very important to me, God lends me his very breath. I mean, literally, without God, I'm dead. And that's the relationship God needs for us to have with him. is that we die to self. We're no longer trying to prop ourselves up. We're living by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I do live in this flesh is by faith, because I'm crucified with Christ. And that's what being saved is we no longer identify with what we are and what we can do and how we can get to heaven. We say, I can't. I'm dead. And Jesus, by faith, lifts us up and moves us through life to do what he needs us to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, this is Moses speaking to the people, and he's reading the law to them. And he says to them, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death. So we have a choice, life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I mean, the reinforced thought here over and over again is, without Jesus, there is no life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. I mean, we need to cling to that. We need to internalize that. There is no life without Christ. With Christ, you have life. Without Christ, you're already dead. And you're not going to be able to accomplish anything. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, they were looking for a Messiah. They knew all of the signs pointed to the time that Jesus came. So why were they unable to accept Jesus as the Messiah? Because they were looking for a physical savior. They wanted someone to save them from Rome. They wanted someone to set up the kingdom of David again. They wanted to be a world power, and of course, they wanted to be powerful in that world power. They wanted a position. Jesus came as our spiritual Messiah, because God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we pray, again, are we self-seeking in our prayers, or are we seeking the Lord in our prayers? Are we looking for a physical Savior? Lord, these aches and pains are really getting to be out of hand. Father, my finances are shot. God, my car needs new tires. I mean, we have these physical needs, and they don't go away. I'm not saying that, you know, we can ignore the physical needs, but Jesus came to save us. The physical person's going to die. We already know that. So what is he saving? Because we are looking for eternal life. Well, he's saving us from ourselves. He's saving us from sin. And that is something that is spiritual. Because physically, we don't commit murder. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We come to church on Sabbath. So the Pharisees, they saw no need to repent because they didn't see that they had a problem. They thought they were doing pretty good. So that's why they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah, because spiritually they thought they were fine. When the truth was, is they were whitewashed tombs with death and corruption on the inside. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, is you think you're doing good, and that's where you're wrong. You're falling short of what you need to be. We often think of, well, if I'm not serving myself, I'm serving others, then this is what God is looking for. But even this, it's a work. Yes, we're called to serve others, but we can't serve others unless we first surrender our life to ourselves and give God control of our life. Without that, how do we serve others? In John 12:6, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If we catch ourselves in self-service, can we honestly say that we are where Jesus is? Because Jesus is out serving others, but Jesus is doing it because he's doing the will of his Father. He started every day in prayer, "Lord, not my will, but thine." He ended his life in prayer, "Lord, not my will, but thine." And if we are going to serve the Lord, then we can serve others. But we have to serve the Lord first. We can't do that and still be friends with the world. We live in the world, but we're called to be apart from the world. James, in James 4:4, he has some really strong language. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, separation with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, why does he say adulterers and adulteresses? Because we're supposed to be married to Christ. The church is the bride and Christ is the groom. And if we're unfaithful, if we love our 65 Thunderbird, if we love that promotion that's coming up that's going to increase our pay by 50%, if we love our wife and our kids more than we love the Lord, then we're not being faithful. And that makes us an adulterer or an adulteress. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life." I mean, I could stop there. I'll finish the verse. But again, we need to come to the realization that without the Lord, we are nothing. Our life is not life unless we have Jesus. There's a lot of people outside the church. There's a lot of people at our workplace and in our families and in our schools that are walking around like they're alive, but they're dead. And they don't know they're dead. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." The Word of God is our message. In some senses, it's Christ himself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." We need to follow the Scriptures. That is our plan for life. Again, we need to be careful. Jesus spoke again to the Pharisees, and he said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have salvation." Well, I've come to fulfill the Scriptures. And there again, that's where we need to realize is that it's not a work. Reading your Bible is something you need to do, but it's not salvation. Salvation is finding the Lord. We find the Lord in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 13. it starts off with a therefore. And what Paul is telling them is that the spiritual service that he's already described in the first part of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4, these things are what we need to be partakers of. Therefore, do not be partakers of them, the worldly things, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed when they are revealed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. What are we clinging to in our life? What kind of things are we just not ready to give up? When we come to the Lord and we surrender ourselves, are we saying, God, I'm going to give you 99.9% of my life. I got to hang on to this one here. Or do we say, God, there's nothing in me. I am a sinner of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. The publican in the temple who wouldn't even look up because he knew that if he made eye contact with God, he would be destroyed because he was such a sinner. How can you repent until you realize that in your life? And if you repent, it's a change of your mind, a change of your heart, and it's a turning away. How can you hang on to that 0.1%? I'm not going to go down a grocery list of things that we need to get rid of in our life. God will convict you of that. But I know in my life there's still things that they keep hanging on to me even if I'm not hanging on to them. 1 John 2:15 and through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. How can I not love the world? I mean, again, I really love the Philippines. It's a beautiful country. The people are wonderful people. I want to serve those people. Isn't that what love is? And God says, don't love the world. And well, we think of things, well, okay, I'm not supposed to love drinking beer. I'm not supposed to love, you know, big, thick cheeseburgers. I'm not supposed to love whatever. But God is saying, don't love the world. He's not being specific. Anything that isn't of the Lord is of the world. And that's taking away our faithfulness to the Lord. And we can't serve two masters. So, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is Romans 8:13. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It sounds easy, but for my own life, I can't help but think of the things of the flesh. I'm still living in this world. I still have bills to pay. I still have aches and pains. I still have things I like. And how do I get rid of those things? I mean, how do I make those choices? Is there a secret to making the right choices? If it is displeasing to you to serve the Lord, I love this verse. This is Joshua 24:15. If it is displeasing to you to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. If it should be the gods of your fathers, serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites' land you are now living. Yet as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we going to go back to the life we were living? The gods of our fathers in Egypt, in the land of sin? Or are we going to serve the gods of the Canaanites, this world, which is self-service and self-love and put number one first, take care of yourself. No one else is going to take care of you. And Joshua says, you guys decide, but I've already made my decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. Part of what got me thinking about all of this whole idea of making God's will my choice in everything I do was I was reading, it's in Adventist Home, it's page 45, chapter 2, paragraph 2. Now, this isn't about everyday things, this is about marriage, but it holds a lesson for everything in our life. Mrs. White says, examine carefully to see if your married life would be happy or inharmonious and wretched. Let the question be raised. And this is where I think this applies to everything in life. Let the question be raised. Will this help me heavenward? Will it increase my love for God? Will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? If these reflections present no drawback, then in fear of God, move forward. So, how do I make those choices? Is this going to bring me closer to God? Is it going to help other people get closer to God? You're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. Is shaking your fist out the window going to bring you closer to God? No. Well, it might, because you got your hands off the steering wheel. You may run into a tree. But you don't want to wake up from that. We have made a decision sometime in our life to serve the Lord. And I'm making the assumption here that everyone here is here because they made that decision sometime in their life. And yet, every day, we have to make that decision again. We have to take up our cross daily and choose to follow the Lord. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at things is fit for the kingdom of God. So that decision we made, not only do we make it every day, but it's got to carry us through the whole day. We can't stop and say, yeah, I need to take a break from being a Christian. You know, what I really need is a cold beer. That's why Jesus says it's not fit for the kingdom of God, because, that's the way we run our marriages these days. I was reading somewhere, I can't remember who it was, so some celebrity. They were married for 7 hours. I was like, really? Why not 8? Why not 3? 7 hours. And then they got divorced. And we're married to Christ. We don't want to be divorced. You know, sometimes the relationship does get a little rocky. I pray at times, Lord, I really need this. I really need this. And that deadline comes and goes, and I haven't gotten an answer. And it's like, Lord, didn't you hear me? Of course God heard me. And God either is telling me no or wait, or what he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You think you need this. What you need is more grace, more faith, more of me. And that's why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, because Jesus was telling them they needed a spiritual salvation. Oh, I'm doing good. I don't break any of the rules. Matter of fact, I came up with my own rules, and I keep all of them too. Well, That's not what God wants from us. God wants our surrender. He wants us. Now, one of the things that's going to be coming up is how we conduct little things. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. And you really have to read the whole chapter. But Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. People like to stop there. Wow, I can do whatever. I'm doing it to the glory of God. He goes on, give no offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And then he says, just as I try to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So now we go back to the beginning of that sentence, and we go back to what Mrs. White said. Is this going to bring me closer to God? Is this going to bring other people closer to God? If I choose, I don't want to cause any division. If I choose to live my life a certain way, and it's giving offense to other people, how am I helping those people come closer to the Lord? And if I claim, well, I really need this. I can't start my day without this. I can't finish my day without this. I can't eat my meals without this. I can't work on my car without this. I can't, whatever. Fill in the blank. The problem isn't liberality. The problem is you've got an addiction and you need to deal with that. And only God can cure you from that. And whether that's cigarettes or liquor or anything that's unhealthy for us. Philippians chapter 2, this is a long one, verses 1 through 11. But this is something that, again, it helps us to think about what choices I need to make. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, then fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being in unity with one mind. Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I'm going to stop there for a second. Until we realize that sacrifice that God made, Jesus is the divine Prince of Heaven, and he emptied himself of that and was born of a woman into a poor family, the vulnerability of people in those days. Well, we already know that Herod, of course, went and killed all of the children 2 years and under, and because of the message of the angel, they were able to escape to Egypt. But Jesus was not immortal at that point. He was a baby. And think about that. He went from heaven to being a baby, a human baby. He emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, Now, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again, we don't have the historical context anymore. We don't have lords. You go back to the European powers of 200, 300, 500 years ago, the Lord owned you. You were his property. You couldn't get married without his permission. You didn't move. You couldn't even build a house. And if he decided he didn't need you anymore, he'd just turn you out. And now our Lord, of course, is not that way. But we need to look at Jesus Christ as being, he owns us. We can't do anything without him. I need his permission, but I need his blessing. We've lived in a land of freedom and no lords. That's our history. And I thank the Lord for that. But when we read a lot of these things, these concepts in the Bible, we need to put ourselves in that situation. When someone owns you and they tell you, this is what you're going to do, you do it. Now, Paul gives instructions. Hey, if you're in that situation, do it to the glory of God. I think it's in Colossians. And it reads a lot like the one from 1 Corinthians there, that whatever you do, do it all in the glory of God. Because it's not for men, it's for the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, brothers, having been called to liberty, remember, we're set free. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now, we've sold ourselves to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're no longer slaves to sin. So we're in liberty. We've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but love and serve one another. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Again, this isn't a once-a-day thing. This is throughout our lives, throughout every moment of our lives. Seek his face continually. I read, to begin with, Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:33. I'm certain most of you have that memorized. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And Jesus got them telling them, why are you worried about these things? God loves you. He takes care of things that are a lot lower on the tree than you are. Well, isn't he going to take care of you? I mean, he made us last because he took time. He took care. He did it with his own hands. But if we seek the Lord, if we seek God and his righteousness, and we do it all the time, every choice we make has to be seeking the Lord and his voice and his will continually. Now, how we do that? Prayer. We have to remain in prayer. But in order to know what to pray, we have to read the scriptures. I'm giving you guys a lot of verses. My computer's not working right with the AV system, so they're not on the screen. But as much as you can remember, if you haven't written them down, but if you write them down, take them home and look at them. This last one, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourselves approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul commended the Bereans because, unlike the Thessalonians, they didn't walk out of the Sabbath service and say, wow, that was great. And that was the end of it. The Bereans, they went home. And they went through their scrolls. And they looked up the scriptures. And they compared it to this book. And they compared it to that book. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Exodus and whatever. And they go, I see what he's saying now. Well, that's what Paul is telling us here. Study. Study to show yourselves approved. It's not something that, well, I'm not smart enough to do it on my own. The computer's got a lot of bad things to it, but at least I can, at this point in time, I can still look up, well, what does this commentator say? What does that commentator say? What does this version of the Bible say? How does that compare to this other version of the Bible? But we need to get these things on our own. And again, when you go home, pull out your Desire of Ages and read chapter 5. It's not very long. Chapter 5, 2 pages. Mrs. White really says it. There's a constant battle going on every day and every moment of every day. Because Satan is trying to pull us away from the Lord. And the closer we get to the Lord, the harder he pulls. We want to be with the Lord. And we don't have the strength to do that on our own. We need to be surrendered to Christ so that he's the one carrying us. So, if we will realize that we're in this spiritual warfare, we have God's promise, I've already fought the battle, this battle is mine, then all we have to do is show up and obey. The final thought I want to leave everyone with is, we do have a master, we do have an owner, we do have a Lord, and that's who we want to serve, and that's all we want to serve. Don't invite a part of Jesus into a part of your life. Surrender your life. Get rid of your life. Let him erase that blackboard and replace it with his name, Jesus. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, we ask that these words spoken today will make an impact in our hearts and in our minds, and that we can be repentant because we know that without you we're nothing. But Lord, help us to speak these words to our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbors, that there's hope. That it doesn't matter how many things are going on in our life, that you've already fought the battle and you've already won, and we're just called to be obedient. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel, your good news, and thank you, Lord, for changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.